2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as the Master, the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Several things I want to point out. First of all, he says, we don't preach ourselves. And remember, one of the accusations of the Corinthian church is, well, Paul, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're not an apostle. You are not one of the 12. You don't have a commission from Christ. So who are you? You're just preaching yourself. You're just trying to throw your own weight around. That was one of their accusations against him. Then he says, but we are your bondservants. Now, a bondservant, now watch this, is one who tied himself to a master, if you will, who voluntarily became a servant. And the Apostle Paul said, look, I didn't have to do this, okay, but I did it because I wanted to. I've become your servant. I don't have to do it. I'm not really your servant, okay, but I want to. I've tied myself to blessing you, your church, okay, you folks at Corinth. I'm a bondservant for your sake, for you, for Christ's sake. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's our task, to give the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ. Now, by the way, there's a lot in that little phrase right there. He wants to pass on knowledge of God's glory. And where are you going to find God's glory? In Christ, in the face of Christ. How do we know about God? How do we know about the glory of God in Christ? We have to look at Christ. We don't come to God on our own cognition, if you will. We don't come to God because we're so great. The only way you and I can have access to God is through Christ. Any blessing we have comes from Christ. Any salvation that we have comes from Christ. We don't get it on our own. We are not worthy ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And for you and I to have access to God the Father is to come through Christ, is to trust in the person of Christ. Please note what he said the last part of verse 6. To give, this is our task, to give the light of the knowledge that is about the glory of God. We want to give you knowledge about the glory of God. Where we're going to see that, we're going to find that in the face of Christ. Please notice the word knowledge. Most pastors this morning are giving what I call sermonettes for Christianettes, little ditties, little devotionals. We are tasked to give you chunks of knowledge of T-bone steak, not little ditties. Most pastors most of us start last night on Saturday night to see how fluffy they can give the congregation. Little ditties rather than good, strong pieces of meat. The knowledge of God, the knowledge from the Scriptures, the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have this treasure, verse 7. We have this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in clay pots. Earthen vessels means clay pots. They made pottery out of dirt. When you go to Israel, there's just a lot of clay in the ground. In fact, you can see a lot of red clay. And I remember how my first trip to Israel, I jumped up and down and thought, man, I'm looking at all this antiquity on the ground, because everywhere you look, you just stop anywhere in Israel, look down, and you see sherds. They're called sherds. They're pieces of broken pottery, because people in ancient times, the bowl got cracked, they just threw it outside. The water pot gets cracked, just toss it outside, just break it up, and it turns goes back into to the ground. And so you find pieces of broken pottery everywhere. We are just clay pots. You and I are limited. We can be broken easily. We have cracks down our sides. So the gospel is transmitted how? The knowledge of God is transmitted how? Through imperfect, cracked pots. That's us. No pastor walks perfectly. No elder walks perfectly. No deacon walks perfectly. No Sunday school teacher walks perfectly. Nobody walks perfectly. Please, Paul, notice that Paul includes himself. We have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels. And we have the knowledge of the glory of God in this earthen vessel. We transmit the truth from this cracked pot. Okay? That's all we are. We're imperfect. We don't walk on water. We're not perfect. Don't expect leadership to be perfect. I don't expect you to be perfect. Don't expect me to be perfect. We're not. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened. It doesn't happen. Because we are cracked pots. We're limited. We're fragile. But we have the knowledge of the truth. We transmit the truth out of clay pots to other people, to others. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness, look at the rest of verse 7, the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We don't have the power. The power is God's power. And to prove it, he puts the truth in clay pots, in fragile clay pots. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. We're not great. We're not sustainable. You can break the handle off of us. You can put a crack down our sides because we are so limited. We are so limited. And God wants it that way. He's virtually saying God wants it that way. So no one can say the power is mine. No one can say we have the authority in the sense of being so great and so powerful, so forceful. The power is God's, but he is designed to have it come through and out through the cracked pots, through the clay pots. Verse 8. Now I love this section coming up, 8 through 18. This is a poetic section from the Apostle Paul. I love this portion of Scripture. It's a piece of poetry. Look what Paul says. I want to read the whole thing, then come back and look at bits and pieces of it. We are afflicted in every way, because we're just clay pots. We're just clay vessels. We are, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We are to transmit, we are to reflect and to transmit the person of Christ. That's our job. That's our task. Please notice that the Apostle Paul, in this whole section, says we. He's not talking just about himself. He's talking about all believers. He's talking about the believers at Corinth. He's talking about those of us in this room who trust Christ as Savior. We are afflicted. We are persecuted. Always caring about, verse 10, the body, in the body, in our bodies, the dying of Jesus. What's our main message? What is our main message right now? Our main message is that Jesus died for our sins. That's our main message. It's not the only message. Some churches, that's all they give. They just give you the gospel that Christ died for your sins. And that's the first order of business, and that's very important, but that's not the only message. But that's very frontal. That's the first message that should be most important to us. And we transmit it, we talk about the dying of Jesus from our body, from ourselves, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We who are alive, we who live, that is, are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let me stop here for a second. Those of us in this room, none of us that I know of in this room have ever faced death for the gospel's sake. Never faced death for the gospel's sake. There are missionaries who do. There are people this morning in Indonesia, in India, in Africa, who will die for their faith. The whole issue of Darfur in Africa, they don't tell you on the news what that's all about. Darfur is about the Arabs the Muslims pushing their religion on the Christians of that part of the of Africa and killing them if they don't convert. That never makes the news. Millions have died in that region in Africa for the gospel by the Muslims who say, if you don't convert to Islam, we'll kill you. That never makes the news. So there are people who are dying for the sake of Christ. None in this room, I take it, have ever died for the sake of Christ. I came, at least I thought I came close to it. I probably didn't. But I was giving a lecture at the University of Mexico on the gospel. Mm-hmm. And some Christians had rented an auditorium on the campus, the University of Mexico. After my first presentation, we took a break. One of the students walked up and said, "You're out of here. We're closing this down." People in America don't understand that in other foreign countries, the students run the universities, not the administration. And so the students said, "We're closing this down." And he was a communist. He was a Mexican communist. "We don't want to hear any more of this gospel stuff here on the University of Mexico campus." And so they ushered me out, and I got halfway out the door, and suddenly I was surrounded by about 30 Mexican students. And I mean, I thought, this is it. They were pushing up against me. They were spitting on me. And they said they were communists. People don't realize that there are pockets of communism in almost every university around the world, except in America. And probably now you can say it's in America also, probably. But they said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." Almost a little Mexican guy stood right in front of me. They're all shorter than I was. He said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." And I stopped and I yelled out as loud as I could. I said, "You're right." And they all froze. He's quoting Karl Marx. "Religion is the opiate of the masses." I said, you're absolutely right. And they froze. I said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses, but Christ is not. He's the liberator." And they all backed down. They all looked at me. They didn't know what to say. They backed down. They opened a wave, and I walked on out, and they left me alone. It was the closest, I guess I would say, for the gospel's sake, I came close to getting a song or a book, a textbook tossed at me, or a rock, or whatever. But there are people who are dying this morning for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. We live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. You and I don't understand that verse. Folks, it may be sooner than we think that we will have to stand up for the gospel and could be fined, had the church closed down. It may happen. I would never have thought, would you have thought, we are where we are today politically and socially and morally in this country? Would you have ever dreamed of it? So why not go on with the next phase and say we could face outright persecution for the sake of the gospel? Why not? All the other things have piled in on us that we could not even imagine. So, verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. You know what Paul just said? He says, look, he says, my life hangs at risk all the time. But while I'm giving the truth and giving the gospel, it's like death to me, but it's life to you, you folks at Corinth. What I'm doing is life to you. Every time in Indonesia or Africa or somewhere, someone dies for the sake of the gospel, they have given their life for the gospel, and it has blessed someone who heard the gospel through the one who just, his life was just taken. God has a way of taking martyrs or using martyrs and people who give their life in order to expand the gospel, to push the gospel further. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Now he is quoting that little expression, I believe, therefore I spoke. He's quoting Psalm 116. Keep your finger here and flip over to Psalm 116. Paul just reached back to a little couplet or a little piece of poetry in Psalm 116. In Psalm 116. And I want to start in verse 7. Psalm 116, verse 7. This is where Paul's quoting from. Verse 7 starts out, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. I believe, I trust the fact that I am afflicted, and therefore I say in my alarm, all men are liars. I believe that I'm afflicted, and I'm going to tell the truth. The truth is that all men are liars. And I'm going to transmit what I know and what I believe. I'm going to say what I believe. And what I say is that all men are liars. I know this, I believe this, and I'm going to speak it." That's in verse 10 and 11. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 4. This is what Paul is referring to. He's referring to this idea. Let's read verse 13 again. 2 Corinthians 4:13. "Having the same spirit of trust, of faith, according to what is written, I believe in the gospel." Paul's going to take this and transpose this over to what he's to his context and what he's talking about. "I believe in the gospel. I believe in the truth of God. Therefore, I'm going to speak what I believe. I'm going to say what I believe. I'm not going to stay quiet." Paul said, "I'm not going to stay quiet. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. We also believe, therefore also we speak." Now, you know what Paul's just saying in this whole section here? He says, look, if you have a conviction about something, if you have a conviction about truth, if you have a conviction about the gospel, as I do, as I, the Apostle Paul, do, I'm going to say it. I'm going to speak it. I'm under persecution for the gospel's sake, Paul's saying, and I'm going to say it. And, you know, I'm not going to stay quiet. I'm going to say what I believe. I'm not going to remain silent. I cannot remain silent. "Therefore, I may be delivered," verse 11, "over to death for Christ's sake. Because what I know, I'm going to speak. I'm not going to stay quiet." Folks, the day may come that you and I will have to, we'll have a choice of remaining safe and prosperous, or speaking the gospel and suffering a consequence for it. Suffering a consequence for it. I told you a few weeks ago, and I read this constantly, history about World War II, and I'm putting some more history in my new book coming out that I'm working on right now. And in Germany, there were a bunch of pastors who caved in to do what Hitler told them to do, to preach and teach what Hitler told them to preach. And he had sent to these pastors every week what their sermon was to be about. And it was supporting the state, it was supporting Nazism. And the pastor who got in the pulpit and supported Hitler, he could continue. Those who resisted were put in prison, and every one of them were killed. Not one of them survived the prison. Not one of them. And this is what Paul's saying. I may be dying, but you're benefited by it. I may lose my life for the sake of Christ, but you're going to be benefited by it. And what I believe, that's what I'm going to say. You cannot keep me, the Apostle Paul, you can't keep me quiet. Into verse 13, "We also believe, therefore we speak." What we believe, we're going to say. We're not going to remain quiet. We are not going to remain quiet. I told you about going to Romania on this study tour. And I did it for Zola Levitt, by the way. Zola said, "Mal, I'm going to send you to Romania." He said, "I'm afraid to go, afraid they'll get me as a Jew and throw me in a concentration camp." So he sent me to get thrown in the concentration camp for him. And never forget interviewing a young kid who was a Christian, put in the hospital, cancer coming out of his stomach. He witnessed to the nurses. They picked up his bags and threw them down the steps and threw him out of the hospital. And I had the last interview with him. I had ahead of a translator. And he was dead in 3 months. He was dying. He said, he told the translator, whom he knew, said, "I love you. I'll be gone in a few months." But he was tossed out of the hospital because what he believed, he spoke. What he believed, he said. And they threw him out of the hospital. And that may happen to us, if not to that degree, to some degree, in a few short years. In a few short years. How many years did the Germans go before Germany was completely turned upside down? About 20 years. From 1917, 1918 to 1938, 1939, 20 years. The people of Germany, the German nation, was completely turned upside down. And by the way, what did Hitler have to work with? He had a brand new generation that was born, and they were in their 20s. He had them in his pocket. It was that young generation that he could feed upon as he began to move across Europe and take nation after nation. And folks, we have a brand new, we have a whole young generation in America who's buying into socialism, buying into what they're hearing in terms of the government, buying into what Obama says, who don't understand what those of this room, what we see and what we understand, have the foggiest idea of what we see, what we know, and what we understand. And what is concerning us most is not simply the socialism, it is the degradation of the gospel and of biblical truth and morality. That's what's concerning me the most and consuming you the most. We make it live with the socialism, but to destroy the Bible, to destroy the morality of Scripture, that's where we're going. That's what's happening in this country. And they're going to pick on those who stand up for the truth. We will be those who will be persecuted. Look at verse 14. Knowing, what are we believing? What are we speaking? What are we believing? What are we speaking? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, God the Father, raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. You Corinthians, who will someday die and be resurrected, as I, the Apostle Paul, will all stand together. We'll all be presented together. I'll be presented with you. And I'm adding this to the passage. Paul's almost saying, quit picking on me, the Apostle Paul, because I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And here you folks at Corinth are fighting and squabbling and griping with each other instead of standing together. Standing together. I mentioned to you the first hour, this young pastor who's being picked on by his congregation, who is rejecting his leadership because they don't want teaching. They want him to stand up and preach and yell and shout and jump up and down. He says, no, I'm going to teach the Word of God. They said, we don't want it. They're saying that this morning. He's having a meeting this morning and tonight with that congregation as I speak. And he said, my wife's about through. She's about had it. And the Apostle Paul is here saying, guess what? It's God who raised up Christ, and he will present us with you Corinthians. You Corinthians who don't like me. You Corinthians who are fighting among yourselves. Well, guess what? We're all going to stand before God together. We're all going to stand before him together. How dare us fight and fuss together? How dare us turn against each other like wild dogs? Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. What am I doing all this for, Paul says? For your sakes. That the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You know the greatest thing, the greatest problem that Christians have? It's not that we slip and fall and stumble once in a while. The bigger problem is lack of appreciation. Lack of appreciation of the gospel, of the scriptures, of each other. Lack of appreciation. And so therefore we gripe and we bellyache and we fuss. And the Apostle Paul says, look what he says. Look at 15 again. All things are for your sake. I'm doing this for you, Paul says. I'm risking my life for your sake. I'm living death every day for your sake. For that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound. Are you grateful? Are you bellyaching? Are you grateful? The Corinthian church was not grateful. They were not grateful. They were shooting Paul down. And he was the only apostle, as far as we know from Scripture, that was giving his life for the church at Corinth. It wasn't the other apostles. It was Paul. And they could not have one good thing to say about him. You're a charlatan. You're a fake. You were not an apostle. You were a big sinner. You're doing this for money. They could not have anything good to say about the Apostle Paul. And he was doing it all for their sake. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Can you say that? Even though things turn against you, even though life is getting shorter and shorter for all of us, even though you have physical ailments and you have physical complaints and problems and blah, 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 blah. Can you say, look, watch my hand motion, that inside of you, you're renewed, being renewed day by day. Are you a griper and complainer? Because you have affirmities, and because maybe someone cuts you down or someone doesn't like you. Oh, woe betide, what a terrible world this is. Well, guess what? Paul says, guess what? The outer man's decaying. The outer man's decaying. So what? If you're a believer, the inner man should be being renewed. In other words, inside of yourself, you should be more thankful, more grateful, more at peace. Inside of yourself, you should be understanding what God is doing for me right now. What is God doing for me right now? And be grateful. And if you're not limping now, you're going to be limping tomorrow. So what? I keep telling Lacey, it doesn't matter if I'm limping. It doesn't matter. It's okay. It's all right. What's going on inside? What are you inside? What's happening to you spiritually inside? Now look what he says in 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know what Paul just said? The problems you've got are simply in preparation for a future day of when there will be great glory for you far beyond all comparison. You and I can't even imagine what eternity is like. We cannot even dream of what it's like going to be like to get out of this limited body. We can't even start to imagine. By the way, look at the word weight in verse 17. It's the Greek word baros. We get the word barometer from. Barometric pressure is the pressure of air, the weight of air that's bearing down on the surface of the earth. So we have a barometer to measure that. This is the word baros that we get the word barometer from. The eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You and I can't even start to understand what eternity is going to be like to be with Christ. And so, look at my hand motion. We're so short-sighted. We can't even see beyond our nose very much. Oh, woe betide. Oh, my life is so bad. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, goodness gracious. That's all we see. We can't see around the present. We only stare at the present. We can't understand eternity. We can't understand the larger picture. We can't certainly comprehend eternity. And the Apostle Paul says it's eternity, and the glory that is to come is beyond comparison. So quit belly aching, is what Paul is virtually saying. While we look at verse 18, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are seen are limited. Temporal. By the way, that Greek word temporal means for the moment only. For the moment only. What is temporal is for the moment only. Are you living only for the moment? Look, it's all you can see. You can't see past your nose. Only for the moment. Only for the moment. Oh, it's so bad. Only for the moment. Only for the moment. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only for the moment. The things which are not seen, the things that you cannot see, they're eternal. The things that you and I cannot see, those things are eternal. And they're the things that really count. Do you realize that you are working not for the present only? Now, yeah, we got to go to work. Yeah, we have to go to the store and get groceries. And there's a certain temporalness of things that we have to do to survive. But that's not what life's about. Life isn't just going to Brookshire's. You know, life is bigger than that. how you count in this world is bigger than shopping and buying this and doing that. Or you're very short-sighted as a believer. You know, how terrible. Only to be reacting on the present. Only to be concerned, sniffle about the moment. Instead of looking at eternal issues. And it's the believer that has eternal things. I am so tired of the commercials on television. Everybody's pumping iron. They're in canoes. They're on the squash court. And the biggest liars, the biggest lie is these retirement villages. Everybody out there at 70, boom, boom, they're all hitting these balls. They don't show everybody taking their Tylenol PM and all the other things. They don't show all the aches and pains. And it irks me to see people in their 70 plus and the commercials, all they do is they're going to play their way all the way to the grave. They're going to play their way all the way to the grave. So everything is physical. I want you to look at every commercial. If you turn the television on Saturday night, it's physical. It's physical. It's physical. It's physical. I'm getting sick of it. It's tired. Physical. Where's anything that's of substance? Where's anything that's eternal? Where's anything that's spiritual? And we wonder why our world is in the same shape as it. All the world receives is something that's for the now, for the now, for the now. The word hedonism, to be hedonistic, means for the now. Only for the now. Only live for the now. That's to be hedonistic. And unfortunately, many Christians are now hedonistic. And the Apostle Paul stops in the middle of this book, 2 Corinthians. He stops. He's virtually stopped the flow of his message and inserts this section, beginning from 8 to 18, in which he looks at eternal issues. Things that are bigger than life and death. Things that have to do with the knowledge of the truth. Things that have to do with living for Christ. Things that have to do with things that are eternal and not temporal. He stops and says, you Corinthian church, you've got your priorities mixed up. Your priorities are mixed up. And therefore you've got emotional problems, you have no peace, you have no rest. When people are chewing each other out, you know, when someone is constantly fighting and fussing with each other and dividing and splitting, it's because they're restless inside. There's a churning inside that can't get fixed. Can't get fixed. And so there's no peace. And so you target another believer. You target someone who's closest to you. And you can't get fixed. And the Apostle Paul stops his flow. And right here, focuses on that. I'm going to close with these verses. Look at 16. Let's read them again. Therefore, do not lose heart. Therefore, do not lose heart. Let me tell you what the Greek actually says in that expression. It literally means do not get depressed. Literally. Do not grow weary. I can translate this from the Greek text. Do not grow weary. Do not get tired. Do not get depressed. And by the way, it's present tense in the Greek text. Look up here. Do not every day wake up depressed. Do not every day wake up and be tired and weary. He's telling them to quit being weary. Now, by the way, why is Paul telling this church that? How does he know that they're getting weary? How does he know that they're getting depressed? Because of how they're acting. You know what's going on inside of a person by how they act. You know what's going on inside. He says, you folks got a problem. You don't know how to every day get out of your tiredness and out of your depression. So quit being depressed. But though our outer man is decaying, hey folks, this is going, it's going, it's going. It's going to wear down. It's not going to last. Our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's being renewed day by day. By the way, the word decay in verse 16 from the Greek means to rust out, like the moth, also like the moth eats up the clothing. Don't be eaten up by the moth, if you will. Yet the inner man is being renewed. The inner man is to be revived. That word means to be become brand new. To become brand new. Every day, everybody in this room, you're supposed to becoming brand new. You're supposed to be lifted up. Why? Look up here a second. Because you're not looking at the temporal.
You're looking at the spiritual.
Now watch. If you come down to the temporal, you don't get depressed. If you come up to the eternal, you're going to be brand new. That's what he just said. You're going to become brand new. Lacey goes to the nursing home every week, and she sees folks in the nursing home, many of them who are depressed because they're looking at the temporal. Many that Lacey knows are like they're 80 years old and plus, but they're brand new because they're looking at spiritual things. They're not looking at the temporal. Put your eye on the temporal, and you can get depressed. You put your eye on eternal things, and you're like a brand new person. That's what Paul just said from the Greek text. You are renewed. You're someone who should be like who's made new, built new. The Greek would say built new every day, brand new. Brand new every day. Look, he keeps going. For momentary, oh, it's only momentary. It's only going to last for a while. The word momentary in Greek means on the spot, instantly. For instantly, light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Momentary light affliction. It's only momentary. It only lasts for an instant moment. What you and I are suffering through, or will suffer through, if you haven't suffered already, it's light affliction. It's but temporary. I have two friends, both who have such terrible back pains, one cannot get out of bed. He was a classmate of mine at Dallas Seminary. He cannot move. He can only get up and go to the bathroom, otherwise he can't move. Another one is almost as bad. He has to dope himself up to survive each day. The pain that they are in, the pain that they live with constantly, they have to look beyond the temporal. They have to look at the eternal. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. May I add something to verse 18? With this I'm going to finish. Now look at verse 18. While we should not be looking at the things that are seen. Unfortunately, that's where we get our depression. We look at the things that are temporal. So Paul's point is we are not to be doing that. While we look not at the things which are seen, we shouldn't be looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. They're limited. They're only for the moment. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Are eternal. May I ask you, as parents or grandparents, what should we leave with our kids? Some great knowledge of what is temporal, or some great understanding of what is eternal? Which is the better gift? Which is the better gift? I will assure you, if you leave them a lot of money, I got a little money from my dad, and boy, I don't think Lacey and I were frivolous with it. It was like, yee-haw, let's go buy a new microwave. So what? And I think right now, my dad died, 15 years ago? I think I have 6 of his handkerchiefs and maybe a dozen of the ceramics that he got at an antique store, and that's it. What do we really leave our kids? Is it temporal or is it eternal? Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless these little poetic words from the Apostle Paul, in which he tries to get this church at Corinth to see what really counts in this life. Help us understand too. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.